Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the last verse of Acts chapter 12. That's where we left off last week, the last verse of Acts chapter 12, as we continue our survey through the book of Acts, as we spread the word here this morning. And then we'll look at the first 12 verses in chapter 13 together today. So Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Here we have Luke sharing the early portion of the church's existence. Verse 25, we read this, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Years ago, when Kathy and I first began our church plant in Michigan, there was a couple who had come to Christ and started attending our church, and they began to grow in their faith, and as they're growing in their faith, God began to work with them and deal with issues that they had individually and as a couple. And as they were growing, it became apparent, and through guilt, this young man, Dave, shared with his wife, Barb, that he had been wrestling with pornography for quite some time. And as a matter of fact, he confessed that there was a woman who lived next door that he had been flirting with emotionally. At which point, you can imagine, Barb was devastated at this news. In her mind, the marriage was over. Dave, of course, realizing the pain he had just caused his wife through that information, was a broken man. He apologized profusely and begged her to forgive him. As we met together in my office with their marriage basically spiraling out of control, we began working through the book, The Peacemaker, by Ken Sandy. And I challenged Barb to see what God says about forgiveness in his word. I told her, if you decide to forgive him, you'll need to forgive Dave based on what God is showing you, not from what I'm telling you. You would need to forgive Dave based on what God would have you do and not based on your husband's groveling. I told her that she needed to take some time to spend in God's word to find the answers that she needed to have. It was a desperate situation. So we'll leave you with that desperate situation as we move forward in our discussion today about the passage we just read. We recognize that we live in a world where there is so much to do in so little time. With all that we have on our plates these days, it's very easy for us to get distracted from what God has called us to do as we walk with Him. Over and over again throughout God's Word, we are encouraged to do all we can to preach the Word to everyone we possibly can. We need to bring others along with us as we stay on top of our spiritual disciplines through fellowship, worship, fasting, and prayer. We need to follow our calling and keep the main thing, as we make disciples through the proclamation of God's Word. Along the way, we will need to beware of false prophets. False prophets are often opportunists who are in outright opposition to God. And when we encounter false prophets, we need to call it what it is, knowing that God will always have His way with them. And as we continue in these things, as we'll see today, we have the confidence that God's Word has the power to change lives. We're spreading the Word through our series, Spread the Word. Today, we're talking about fulfilling your ministry. This is basically Paul's first missionary journey to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. Today we have a lesson in Ministry 101. Years later, Paul reminded Timothy what ministry should be about. Paul told Timothy, this young pastoral protege, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That was Paul's huge advice to Timothy. From Paul's perspective, there is no way to fulfill our ministry unless we are preaching God's Word. God's Word needs to be preached in a ready expectation to all those who would hear. Well, we're going places. We're traveling today by way of our study, aren't we? Let's take a look at our map. We're starting out where the red star is in Antioch. They initially went south to Seleucia, and then they set sail for the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. When they arrived, they ended up at Salamis, and then they went throughout the island, the text says, and made their way all the way to Paphos. And that's where our study will conclude today on this leg of this missionary trip. But we have a lot to talk about today, but I have three truths for our consideration as we endeavor to spread the word. Will you please pray with me before we begin our journey? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth. But we thank you that it's through your truth that we are fed spiritually, that we're encouraged emotionally, that we're challenged intellectually. And so, Lord, we ask that you would have your way in our hearts and in our minds through the hearing of your word. Challenge us, provoke us, grow us, mature us, we ask. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds. Attend to us today. Lord, we long to hear from you more than anything. We long to hear from you more than all else, not this speaker. So, Lord, move in our hearts, we ask, the hearing of your word. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. It's simply Paul's advice to Timothy, right? Preach the word. Preach the word. And as we do this, we need to bring others with us. Bring others with you. Verse 25, notice what it says. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This is an incredible group of men, an incredible group of guys, a posse, a gang, We have Barnabas, a.k.a. Mr. Encouragement. We have Simeon, whose name was Niger, which is the Latin root for black. In all likelihood, he was an African. It's also possible that this is the very Simeon, i.e. Simon of Cyrene, who was asked to carry Jesus' cross on the way to Golgotha. Find that in Matthew 27:32. If it really is this guy, what a story he would have to tell. There's also Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius, that's a Roman name, likely a Roman citizen. Manaen, did you hear this? Manaen is a lifelong friend of Herod Antipas. Do you know who Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, is? That's the guy who was in power, who put the crown of thorns and the robe on Jesus. This was a friend of that guy. That's the same Antipas, Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. He was a lifelong friend of that guy who had been converted to Christ. What an incredible testimony. Saul, a Jew among Jews, a former Pharisee who had recently given his life to Christ. And then, of course, there's John, who they brought with them, whose other name is Mark, i.e. John Mark, who's also the author, we believe, of the Gospel of Mark, right? Some great men, great credentials, incredible gang. When you are going to do ministry, it's always best to bring others with you. It's good to build a posse. And this is exactly what the early church did. Matter of fact, this is exactly what Jesus did, didn't he? When he first started out in his ministry. It won't be on the screen, but listen closely to John 1:35 as Jesus began to draw his disciples to himself. And notice how the disciples keep bringing other people with them. In verse 35 of John 1, we read, "The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.'" There's the invitation. Just come hang out with me. Come check it out. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He takes his brother, brings him along, right? And of course, as he brings Simon to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." I love this about Jesus. Jesus, like, he's a really cool guy. He's got nicknames for these guys. Hey, you're going to be Cephas, which means rock, right? Petros, Peter. Hey, Rocky. You know, I always wonder about this. Is he like a really super big guy or a little guy? Hey, Rocky. You know, I don't know. Or like the two twins, you know, the Sons of Thunder. You know, these incredible guys. He just makes up names for them. He's a gregarious fellow, this Jesus. And he invites people to come with him. And now his disciples are inviting other disciples. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." You see the idea? Come check it out. Come with us. Join us. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Really? Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Really? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You know, years ago, Kathy and I purposed to plant a church. And initially, I called some men that I thought maybe, you know, they might partner with me to plant this church. I'd never planted a church. I didn't know what I was doing. But I thought, you know, I should probably get some help, some people to join me to do this. And we actually had a meeting at the Great Lakes District Office for the Free Church and, you know, had some of the Free Church people there. And we met, we talked. And But it wasn't, these guys were, well, you know, appreciate your heart for this, Brad. Appreciate you want to go do that. But, you know, I don't think this is for me. So these two guys, one was kind of a music guy. Another guy was, you know, very pastorally. He's like, no, it's not my thing. So we're out. I'm like, great. I'm all alone. I don't have a team. I don't have a posse. What am I going to do? It just so happened this summer that we're moving to plant the church. I was speaking at a Christian camp in Michigan. And sure enough, there was an improv team from Cornerstone University. And they did some worship music and did some comedy. And they were hilarious, okay? And so there's a couple of these young men I'm talking to. One guy's name was Kyle Bushry. I said, Kyle, I'm in the process of planting a church. And I know you're at Cornerstone University. That's only 45 minutes away. You know, maybe you guys could drive down and help us plant the church. And he's like, you know, that's exactly what I want to do. I've always wanted to be a part of that. I'm like, sweet. So now I got a drummer guy. And then his buddy on the same team is Luke Rumley. Luke, it was the guitar guy, goes, yo, I want to be a part of this too. And so now Luke came. And of course, what does Luke do? He brings his girlfriend. And, you know, years go by and the thing starts to grow and there's more people coming and they're inviting other people. I got all kinds of names of people you don't know. But they're all now out there doing ministry. Kyle Bushry, Dr. Kyle Bushry, is now, you know, a church planter in Detroit, for crying out loud. Unbelievable what God can do as we built a team and God honored that as we planted Cherry Creek. Incredible. When we're about doing what God's called us to do, let's bring others with us in the process. Can we do that? Would that be awesome? Preach the word. Bring others with you. Secondly, stay on top of your spiritual disciplines. Notice what they're doing. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We need to stay on top of our spiritual disciplines. Notice the spiritual disciplines that are listed here. First of all, there's one that's not listed, but it is apparent. What is it? It's fellowship. Notice the pronoun. Notice how it says they were worshiping. They laid hands on them. They were in a community of fellowship, and that was good. It's always good for us to be in community as believers. They were worshiping the Lord. That's what it also says. Honoring God for who he is and what he has done for us. They were fasting. Of course, usually through abstaining from food and drink for a period of time, 1 day fast, a 2 or 3 day fast. Early on in his ministry, Jesus fasted for 40 days. There's purposeful fasting. You shouldn't just fast. I'm just not going to eat for a while. No, you should do it for some reason. For holiness, perhaps, and seeking victory over sin. Fasting over failure and brokenness. Fasting in thanksgiving for all that God has done for you. Fasting over a petition with God that you're crying out to God, seeking him to answer some specific prayer. Fasting over a deep relationship with him, or a deeper one. And then what else were they doing? They were praying. They were praising him, seeking him out in their heart and mind. Of course, they were giving of their time and talent and treasure. That's obvious through their gathering together. And of course, the centerpiece of all this was their spiritual walk was the Word of God. This is a spiritual discipline. Are you reading it? The only way to know God and what he desires for you is through his Word. If you need help with practicing spiritual disciplines, I've got 3 books I can recommend to you. First of all is The Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. Knowledge of the Holy. Secondly, A Hunger for God by John Piper. Talks about these spiritual disciplines. And one that's more devoted for men, R. Kent Hughes' book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. Knowledge of the Holy, A Hunger for God, Disciplines of a Godly Man. These are excellent tools to help you grow in your spiritual disciplines so that you can stay on top of it. Notice that it's in the midst of these men walking with God in fellowship, worship, fasting, prayer, and God's Word that they were given clear direction from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Sometimes, well, boy, I just don't know what God wants from me. Of course, we're not doing any of these things, and we go, he's not talking to me. Well, get into his word. Seek him out prayerfully, perhaps fast. follow him, trust him, give of yourself completely to him, and he'll show you what you need to be about, where you need to go, what you need to do in time. Thirdly here, as we preach the word, we need to follow our calling. Follow your calling. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Not only did they hear a calling, that's where the angel said to go, they actually went. They went down and they set sail. They got going, didn't they? Now, all of us have a calling in this room. Some of us are called into ministry. I grant you that it's not likely that every one of us in this room is called to pastoral ministry. I get that. But you are called to something. You're called to a specific vocation. But we need to understand in the midst of the vocation that wherever you're working, you might be working as a police officer. You might be working as a nurse. You might be working as a teacher. But you are called to proclaim Christ in the midst of that. Right? That's the calling. All of us are called. To be a follower of Christ is to be a disciple maker. And so all of us in this room have the obligation, the privilege, dare I say, to make disciples who make disciples in whatever we're called to. Maybe you've got a passion for science. Maybe you have a passion for animals. I don't know. Maybe you have a passion to feed people by owning a restaurant. I don't know what you're called to, what your passion is. For me, I wrestled with finding my passion. I really did. You know, I was wanting to be an engineer like my dad, but, you know, that was no fun. I'm studying all this stuff, and I hate this stuff. And so then I thought, maybe computer science. No, I don't want to do that. No. And it wasn't until I found that teaching is where my joy was. And then, you know, so I started teaching math, and I really love teaching math. Can you imagine me teaching math? It's so much fun. There's a math teacher back there. Hey, go math. All right. But you know what? There was something that was even more awesome than math to teach. And that was to teach God's word. Because this is a party, man. This is awesome. To be a part of sharing truth with people that might somehow, maybe, just possibly, remotely make a difference in someone's life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Preaching and Preachers, as a statement about ministry calling and what that looks like. Now, I want to share this because it's possible. You have to remember that a long time ago, I was like you. I was out there listening to the guy, and God put his hand on me for full-time ministry. And this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, what a calling should sound like, okay? Now, mind you, Martin Lloyd-Jones, you go, who's this guy? Well, this guy, he was a medical doctor. I go, wow, a medical doctor. In the midst of his medical practice, as he was walking with Christ, he became compelled to leave his practice to go proclaim the gospel as a pastor. So this is what he says. A preacher is not a Christian who decides to preach. He does not just decide to do it. He does not even decide to take up preaching as a calling. Preaching is never something that a man decides to do. What happens rather is that he becomes conscious of a call. Am I called to be a preacher or not? Well, how do you know? I suggest that there are certain tests. A call generally starts in the form of a consciousness within one's own spirit, an awareness of a kind of pressure being brought to bear upon one's spirit, some disturbance in the realm of the spirit, than that your mind is being directed to the whole question of preaching. You've not thought of it deliberately. You've not sat down in cold blood to consider possibilities and then, having looked at several options, have decided to take this up. It is not that. This is something that happens to you. It is God dealing with you and God acting upon you by his Spirit. It is something you become aware of rather than what you do. It is thrust upon you. It is presented to you and almost forced upon you constantly in this way. Beloved, that's exactly my experience. I was minding my own business trying to sell insurance, and God was like, no. You can't stay doing that. And I came to this point where there was just no joy in selling one more policy. There just wasn't any. God had his hand on me. And there wasn't anything else I'd wanted to do other than to follow him to go do this. So here I am, and it's his fault. Blame him. Okay, it's all his fault. I was doing my own thing, minding my own business. Follow your calling, whatever that is, and then be all about it. Lastly, here on this section, keep the main thing the main thing. Look at verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, what'd they do? First thing they did, they proclaimed the word of God. They kept the main thing the main thing. And they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John Mark, to assist them. This is so important in our ministry. No matter what we're doing, we need to make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in our ministry is the proclamation of God's word, the proclamation of truth. This last week, I received an email from a dear friend of mine, Dan Learned, who's the Peoria area Youth for Christ director in central Illinois. And he sent an outreach letter in terms of, you know, support for his ministry. I just want to use this as an illustration. You know, there's a picture of his team. Notice he's got a bunch of people, right? That's his gang. That's his posse that he's put together to do the ministry that they're called to do. He says there's a math problem. He says 43,237 teens in our four-county area attend a middle school, a high school, live at children's home, youth farm, or are detained at juvenile detention centers. And only a portion of those 43,000 have Christian parents or Christian friends who are sharing the great news of Jesus Christ. Thousands, that means thousands of teens are not hearing the gospel. But we are working to reach far more, he writes. The team pictured above mobilized another 120-plus ministry leaders this last year. Are you hearing that? That little team put together another 120-plus who went out to share the gospel. And this team, this broader group, these ministry leaders, engaged in almost 300 authentic Christ-sharing relationships, the ACSRs, perhaps. Authentic Christ-sharing relationships, 300 of them with lost teens. We are laying the foundation to be in 6 to 8 to 10 times that many someday. Think about that. There were over 300 conversations with teenagers in sharing the gospel. They're keeping the main thing, right? And they've got a team. And at the very end, please keep praying for our ministry. Please keep funding our ministry. If you can help, that would be awesome. Again, this isn't a pitch for my friend Dan. This is an overview to understand that Dan understands to keep the main thing the main thing. It's the proclamation of the gospel with real conversations about Jesus with kids. We need to be the same way as a church. We need to be very purposeful, very intentional in what we're trying to accomplish in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world. So, preach the gospel. And as you do, bring others with you. Stay on top of your spiritual disciplines. Follow your calling and keep the main thing the main thing. Secondly, beware of false prophets. And this is exactly what this group encounters, a false prophet in the midst of their ministry. False prophets, first of all, are often opportunists, aren't they? Verse 6 says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And you go, Bar-Jesus, what kind of name is that? Bar in Hebrew is son of Jesus, or Yeshua, son of Joshua. This isn't our Jesus, okay, that we love. This is some other Joshua. This is some guy who is a magician, who is a false prophet. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Notice how these types of people, these false prophets, are often involved in shady enterprises. Here we have a guy who's a magician, right? That's a little shady, right? Often seeking audiences with powerful or influential people. In this case, here is this Bar-Jesus fellow who's hanging out with Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. They're seeking some way to be with powerful and influential people. He's with a man of intelligence and influence, trying to appear spiritual, intellectual, or knowledgeable. Secondly, they are in direct opposition to Christ. Not only are they opportunists, but they are in opposition to Christ. Verse 8, but Elymas, the magician, that's this Bar-Jesus fellow, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them. There's the key word. This guy, this false prophet, was opposing Paul and Barnabas. They're in opposition. He's in opposition to them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here they're trying to preach the gospel to this leader in the community, and here's this other guy saying, no, don't listen to these guys who just got here off the boat. Don't take what they're saying in. This guy opposed Paul and Barnabas. They are in opposition to Christ. Sometimes we feel like we're being opposed in our opportunity to share Christ, but in reality, when you're shut down, when somebody is giving you a hard time, they're ultimately in opposition to Christ, aren't they? Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Are you hearing the language, the shepherd language here? They're in sheep's clothing. They're all suited up looking like us, but in reality, there's a wolf inside. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Well, sometimes you don't see the fruit right away, do you? It might take some time for you to see who they really are in reality. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Let's try that again. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No, good. You guys are awesome. Or figs from thistles? No. In other words, there won't be any real fruit. I've seen this in people who have been false teachers, who they try to prop themselves up, taking an opportunity, who in reality are just full of wind and they have nothing. All they're holding is an empty bag. They're in opposition to Christ. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 2:1-3, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master. Who's that? Jesus. Denying Jesus who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, God's going to deal with them, right? Because that's what God does. 1 John 4:1-3, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Well, how can you do that? How can we really test it? Go back to his truth, his word. That's how we test things. That's how we know what's real and what's right. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Jesus says in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray in the last days. We're getting there, getting to the last days. There's going to be many false prophets out there. He goes on to say in verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, listen, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Wow, that's quite a statement. See, I have told you beforehand, Jesus says, I've warned you, beware of false prophets. Thirdly, call it what it is. That's exactly what Paul does here. Verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, okay, here's now the transition here. We've always known he's Saul, but now from here on out, it's Paul. Which, by the way, Paul, what does that mean? That means little. So I don't know, is he a big guy? He must be a little, his name is Tiny. I don't know. Okay, we have Paul here. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. You know, that's the last place I want to be, where I got daggers from the Apostle Paul digging into me. I don't want to be on that end of that. And he said in verse 10, listen, you son of the devil. Wow. He's not mincing words, is he? I'm just not sure how he feels about it. No, we know. You are the son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Incredible indictment. Why? Because it matters. That's why. What matters? Truth matters. And you are corrupting the truth. You are corrupting the straight way of the Lord. You are from the pit of hell, you son of the devil. You understand what's at stake here? From time to time, as a pastor, I've had to deal with situations like this where, you know, at a Bible study or, you know, somebody starts saying stuff and I'm like, man, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. And sometimes you can shut it down, you know, in the midst of the Bible study, graciously perhaps. But there have been some occasions where I've had to get a little forceful. I had one guy basically in the midst of a Bible study over in Europe proclaiming that, well, the only thing we should listen to in the New Testament is the Gospels. The rest of it is not inspired. I'm like, I'm sorry, I disagree with you. And this is what we're about here. We believe it's all inspired. And either you get your mind around that or you can't. And afterwards, I pulled him aside and said, hey, seems like I stepped on your toes there, but this matters. And this is what we're about. Sadly, he never returned. Another young man I had to chastise. You know, sometimes you have to deal with it. This one guy's kind of a conspiracy guy. You know those people? Everything's a conspiracy. I'm like, of course it's a conspiracy. There's like this devil that's corrupting everything. Yeah, there is a great conspiracy. Okay, we can deal with that. But they were trying to see all these little other conspiracies and everything. And I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing? What's your deal? And I finally I did shut him down. I said, you should be focusing on the truth of what God has to say and not all this other garbage. How will you ever reach people for Christ with all your conspiracies? You won't be able to. Is that the goal? Is that the goal, to convince people of your conspiracies or to bring people to Christ? That's what matters. Years ago, when I first went into ministry, my pastor, who had mentored me into ministry by his grace, gave me a book as a gift. It's The Handbook of Today's Religions and Cults by Josh McDowell. Listen to what he writes in the foreword. He says, Brad, one of the major roles of an under-shepherd is to protect the flock from false teaching and false teachers. Being a man of the book, God has equipped you for this work and will give you the wisdom and discernment necessary to complete the task. May he use this volume as a resource to help you do battle with the evil one. On behalf of Faith Community Church, let me say that we love you, believe in you, and will pray for God's blessing upon you and Kathy as you step out in faith to serve him full time. Pastor Don Christensen from Faith Community Church. You can see it's a little beat up. Yeah. Okay, guys, here's the deal. There's two implements that a shepherd needs to have in his hand at all time. The shepherd's staff and the rod. Baseball bat will work, won't it? Both of these are used to tend sheep, to take care of them. This particular implement here can help guide, separate the sheep. Hey, you over here, you over here. If they're wandering off too far, I can hook the neck and bring them back in. Hey, over here, this is where we're going, right this way. Fall down a ravine, hey, I can snag their neck, pull them out, get them to safety, right? You know what this is for? For those wolves who are in sheep's clothing. And if you come in here with false teaching, I will have to get my big stick out. And I'll have to deal with you. I'm not going to hit you. But this matters. Truth matters. By the way, sometimes when a sheep keeps wandering off, the rod was used to break the leg of the sheep. And the pastor would then, or the shepherd would then, carry the sheep around his neck until the leg would heal, so that sheep would learn the master's voice and know that they need to tend. Sometimes discipline's hard, isn't it? But it's good for us. My rod and my staff, they comfort me. That's what David said, right? Speaking of those implements, the Lord is my shepherd. Fourthly here, God will always have his way with them. God will always have his way with false teachers, false prophets. Look at verse 11. And now Paul goes on to say, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Man, that's, you don't want that in a bad way, I'm telling you. And you'll be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. You know, it was a temporary situation. God's going to deal with you and point out what's true. And immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Beloved, those who are determined to walk in disobedience to God's word will always suffer for it. God will always have his way. David recalls God's hand on him. Here is David, a man after God's own heart, but even in his rebellion against God, God dealt with him with his mighty hand upon him. It won't be on the screen, but listen closely. Psalm 32, David writes this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, that's so true. How blessed it is when God has forgiven us of everything, right? For when I kept silent, that is, when I kept silent about my sin before you, God, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. In other words, there's coming a time where he won't be able to be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Oh, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We need to beware of false teachers, knowing full well that God will have his way with them. You go, okay, thanks for sharing that, Pastor, but what false teachers are you talking about? Oh, they're out there. You've heard of many of these. Guys like Benny Hinn with his prosperity gospel as a hyper-charismatic. Joel Osteen, the prosperity gospel, who carries his Bible but seldom opens it. Ernst Ainsley with his word of faith. Rob Bell and Brian McLaren with the Emergent Church. Andy Stanley with his errant theology, I should say. And, of course, the Bethel Movement of California with errant theology and hyper-charismatic emphasis. And Arnold Murray from Shepherd's Chapel, heretical teaching all over the place. But, you know, that's not the only source. We can go, yeah, those wacky people out there in the Christian world who aren't doing it very well. But, hey, you know, there's a lot of stuff we entertain as teaching in our own lives that we need to probably shut down. Well, what do you mean? Oh, we're listening to all kinds of stuff in our media, aren't we? All kinds of things that we should turn off. Things that are really, it's really based in false teaching. From Debbie Boone's, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? Oh, you know, what could be really wrong when it feels so right? To Lady Gaga's Born This Way. Sorry, not true. From John Lennon's Imagine to Ecstasy's Dear God. There is some horrible teaching. This is some horrible teaching that's all over the airways, and we just let it in. And we even know all the words, don't we? We should rather know his words by heart more than anything else. I don't know about you, but when I, you know, engage with secular music, I find myself arguing with the singer. That's not right. You're wrong. You're messed up. And that's what we should do. Don't just start singing along. I'm on the highway. No, you're not. I'm not. I was getting gas the other day, and a guy's car had it cranking. This old guy gets out of his car, and he's singing. And I'm like, he has no clue what he's saying. Or maybe he does, which is even more tragic. Beloved, we need to beware of false teaching, false prophets. God will always have his way with them. Lastly here, God's word has the power to change lives. Verse 12. Notice what happens here. This is fantastic. Then, after all this, the proconsul believed. When he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at what? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Notice how the proconsul's life was changed. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It was God's word that made all the difference. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is powerful. It's like a sword. It digs deep and deals with us. It deals with our hearts, its very core. 1 Peter 1:24, Peter writes, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. How long does God's word remain? Forever. Jeremiah 23:29, I ran across this past week. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's the power of God's word, who breaks our stubborn hearts, right? Takes our hearts of stone and pounds and pummels them into submission by his grace. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Isn't that awesome? His word, if you're encountering his word, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, his word is working in you. So as a desperate situation with Dave and Barb, following week after I gave her instructions to go seek God through his word, I received a call and she asked to meet with me, and she came into the office and we sat down and she proceeded to tell me that after she met with me last week, that the next day she took the day off from work. She didn't go into work that day. And she decided to spend time in God's word. I was amazed at that. You took my advice, really? And so she spent the whole day in God's word. And then she proceeded to share with me all the passages that God gave her that demonstrated to her why she needed to forgive her husband and restore him. I was like, I'd like to see those. And then she asked me, you know, can we call my husband and have him come meet with us? Because I want you to lay down some guidelines for how things are going to move forward here. And so you imagine when he came to the office, you know, he was shaking like a leaf because he didn't know what was going to happen. He thought it could be over. And then she expressed her forgiveness to him. And he wept and she wept. And now they're hugging. And to this day, they're still married by God's grace. This is the power of God's word, right? I didn't show it to her. God showed it to her. Isn't that cool? God did that. God is so good. Over and over again throughout God's word, we are encouraged to do all we can to preach the word to everyone we possibly can. We need to bring others along with us as we stay on top of our spiritual disciplines through fellowship, worship, fasting, and prayer. We need to follow our calling and keep the main thing as we make disciples through the proclamation of God's word. Along the way, we need to beware of false prophets. They are often opportunists who are in outright opposition to Christ. And when we encounter false prophets, we need to call it what it is, knowing that God will always have his way with them. As we continue in these things, we can have the incredible confidence that God's word has the power to change lives. So, preach the word, and in so doing, fulfill your ministry. As we close this morning, I just ask some questions. Are you preaching the word to those around you? Who do you need to invite with you in your ministry? Your spouse, your kids, a dear friend? Are you staying on top of your spiritual disciplines? Are you in the Word? Are you seeking God in prayer? Which discipline do you need to work on the most? Ask God about your calling. Lord, what would you have me to do? Keep the main thing, proclaiming His Word through how you live, how you love, and by what you say. Is there a false prophet you've been listening to? Shut it off. Make sure that whoever you're listening to is saying what God has to say. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power of your word as we've engaged in it this morning. Lord, we need your help as your spirit attends to our hearts on these things, that we would be about your truth today, not just merely being hearers of your word, but doers. And so, Lord, help us to preach the word. Lord, help us to beware of false teaching, false prophets. Help us to turn things off that we need to, that we might focus on what's true and right and good, knowing full well that you have the power to change not only our hearts, but the lives of those around us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, for those who are wrestling with things this morning, it's my prayer that they've been encouraged at hearing your word. If they're wrestling in their spiritual disciplines, Lord, I pray that they are challenged by you to seek your face. Lord, if there are those who've been misled by false teaching, Lord, it's my prayer that they would be restored to your straight and wonderful path. So, Lord, help us. Help us as we walk with you this coming week, as we share the light of Christ to all those who would hear. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity before us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.